Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Title this message, In the Last Days There Will Come. In the Last Days There Will Come. 2 Peter chapter 3. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house this morning. I pray that you'd be with the many not feeling well, that you'd strengthen and encourage their hearts so they could be back with us soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, who? Scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Are we really in the last days? Are we really in the last days? If someone were to ask you today, now I mean seriously, are we in the last days? Or are you just saying it seems like we are? You know, haven't they done this for a long time? That's what the scoffers are going to say. Verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. I mean, I can remember when I was a boy. When I got saved, the preacher was preaching a series on the second coming of the Lord. And he was all excited because Israel was back in the land in the 40s. And I was born in the 50s, and he was excited thinking about the Lord coming back because his God's people were back in their land, and he preached a series of messages on the Lord's return on Sunday nights, and I got saved. I knew I wasn't ready, and at 6 years of age, I got saved. But he's with the Lord now. I mean, he was excited about the Lord's return, but he's with the Lord, and the Lord hasn't come back yet. Are we really in the last days? Could you scripturally prove, I mean, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we are in the last days right now? Well, yes, we can. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We can scripturally prove that we are living in the last days. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Hebrews 1, 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these, what? Last days spoken unto us by who? His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So can you prove scripturally that we are in the last days? Well, yes, we can. In fact, verse 2 says, it has been the last days since Jesus walked on this earth. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Yes, we're in the last days. You mean the last days have lasted for 2,000 years? Yes, they have. But God says these are the last days. You may say, for 2,000 years, it's been the last days. Well, my friends, when we think about eternity, 2,000 years is nothing, nothing at all. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. We, in our finite minds, and, you know, maybe a week seems like a long time. Maybe a month seems like a long time. Maybe a year seems like a long time. But not with the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 2 Peter 3, 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as what? A thousand years. And a thousand years as what? One day. So verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering. To us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I was thinking about the orders this week and the different places they went. God is long-suffering. I don't know how much time we have, but there was one there going to Italy, one to Russia, one to Bolivia, one to Spain, one to Nepal, one to Ireland, and many others, Canada, Texas, Tennessee, Kentucky, Michigan, Missouri, Connecticut, Minnesota, North Carolina, Ohio, Cameroon, Alabama, India, New York, California, Pennsylvania, Malaysia, Ohio, Mississippi, Oregon, Ghana, Mexico, Georgia, Wisconsin, St. Vincent, Nauru, Philippines, Lithuania, Trinidad and Tobago, South Africa, Netherlands, Portugal. And I think of these verses here. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men call slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And my prayer would just be that each of these could arrive to their destination, that people might see how to be saved and would accept the Lord. So, verse 8, if one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, 2,000 years is just 2 days. That isn't even a week. And when we think about eternity, 2,000 years to God with 2 days, that isn't even 1 week. So Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, yes, we are living in the last days. The last days. Well, in 2 Peter 3 here, what will come in the last days? Well, first of all, if you're taking notes, scoffers. In the last days, there will come scoffers. Verse 3, 2 Peter 3, 3, knowing this first, that there shall come, not might, but there shall come, when? In the last days, scoffers. What is a scoffer? According to Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, scoffers are those who ridicule, disrespect, and insulting conduct or speech to show their disbelief and dislike for the people or the subject in question. Let me read that again. Scoffers are those who use ridicule, disrespect, and insulting conduct or speech to show their disbelief and dislike for the people or the subject in question. Well, what is the subject in question here? It's the Lord's return. They scoff. They use insulting things. They show ridicule, disrespect about the Lord's return because they do not believe it, and they dislike those who teach it. I've read about one group in particular who does not like people who teach the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know who it is? The global warming crowd. They don't like born-again, blood-washed Christians who teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and his return is imminent in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The reason they don't like that teaching is it because it messes up their plan. And their plan is this. If global warming is true, then they have the right to control emissions. And they have the right then to control factories, driving. It's ultimate control. And of course, we can see that this is just one more puzzle piece to the end times. It's ultimate control, which we know the Antichrist will ultimately be in control of. He will take charge of that system. He will control people. He will not allow buying and selling without his mark or his name or his number in their forehead or in their right hand. And so we know that all these things are just pieces to the puzzle. It's a big puzzle. I don't know if you like putting puzzles together. I'm probably one of those 200-piece puzzle guys. And some of you are probably those 1,000-piece puzzles. There's all kinds of pieces. Well, listen, my friends, there are all these pieces being put together. And this global warming theory is just another part of the puzzle. There's so many scientists who have proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that global warming is a bunch of baloney. And yet the news media and so many politicians are on that bandwagon. And there's no proof whatsoever of that at all. But notice with me in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Can you prove scripturally that global warming is not going to come to pass, at least not in the way they think? Yes. There's a Bible verse that proves that man is not going to do something that warms up this planet to the point of destroying it. Genesis 8:22. That's all you need is one verse to prove them wrong. Genesis 8:22. The Bible says there, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and what? Cold. And cold and heat, and summer and what? Winter. And day and night shall what? Not cease. So, what is it? Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Genesis 8:22. All you need is one Bible verse. Think of the millions of dollars they have spent on all this global warming stuff. All in vain. You wonder why the whole world is suffering financial consequences. They won't listen to the Bible. This book here would cure the whole world's financial problems if they listen to it, if they just obey it. You think of all the money we spend on crime, on prisoners, if we would get back to this book. But no, we're too smart for this. We're too smart. I was just told that the man who killed Brother and Mrs. Bean was sentenced this week to life in prison. Well, you know what? So now we have to feed and clothe that man for the rest of his life. Well, you know what the Bible says? Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And so that man, in cold-blooded murder, killed Brother and Mrs. Bean. According to God, he should forsake his life. His life should have been taken. But man, in his foolishness, but man says, oh, no, that's cruel and unusual punishment. What is cruel and unusual punishment? Many times what man calls a life sentence is no more than 10 or 15 years. And a lot of those times, those guys are right back out in the street. And a lot of times, for different crimes, violent crimes, they're back and they'll hurt or kill someone else. What is cruel and unusual? Well, man is so foolish. He thinks there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 14:12. Man thinks he's so smart, and he's a fool. He's a fool when he disobeys God. So we're not worried about global warming. Genesis 8:22. The Bible has the answer. Summer and winter, cold and heat will not cease. What are we concerned about? So anyway, the global warming people do not like us because we are not concerned about carbon emissions ending life as we know it. What are we concerned about? Well, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. What these people don't realize is that God is bringing down some things upon this earth. His wrath, because they're not following his word. They have no fear of God. So we are out here as ambassadors. Ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for who? For Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be ye what? Reconciled to God. Why do we need to be reconciled to God? Because we're born in sin. We are by nature the children of wrath. And so we go out and plead with people to be reconciled to God, to plead with him. I understand we just, or our president just chose a man to be the ambassador to China. And you know what the best ambassador we could send over there would be? A gospel preacher would be our best ambassador to give the gospel to those people of China. Notice in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. The most important work we could do is not going around seeing who's putting out the most carbon emissions. The most important work we can do is to get people reconciled to God, to get people thinking God's thoughts, not their own. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, 6, seek ye the Lord, what? While he may be found. I tell you, there's coming a day when it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late because death is going to come. There came a day in the days of Noah when it was too late. Why? When God shut the door, it was too late. And the door that's going to be shut upon this world shortly is the rapture. Everyone who's heard how to be saved, the moment that rapture happens, they are going to believe the lie. And it's so easy to see today how people are going to do that. Right now, people are in the state where they just want to make sure their needs are met. That's all they care about. It doesn't matter what else happens. They just want to live comfortably. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. You know what that is? That's repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his what? His thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. The Bible says God is not in their thoughts. Not in their thoughts. God says, my name every day continually is blasphemed. When we go to talk to someone about the Lord, it's so foreign to them. So foreign. He's not in their thoughts. Global warming is in their thoughts. Political things are in their thoughts. Financial things are in their thoughts, but God is not. I'll never forget, after Electrolux went out of town, I was out on the street with Scripture, and one guy in a pickup truck went by and yelled at me, will God get me back my job? You see, it's that scoffing attitude. Look in Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea 10. Well, yes, sir. Psalm 37, 25. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I told that to the guys at jail a couple weeks ago. They really didn't want to accept that right at the beginning because some of them had come from families where it was really tough. That's a way to talk about that one a while. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Psalm 37, 25. Well, Hosea 10, verse 12. Hosea 10, 12. Sow to yourselves in what? Righteousness. Reap in mercy. That's what America is headed for judgment. We want mercy. Well, how do we get it? Well, sow to yourselves in righteousness. If you want mercy to spring up, you've got to sow, you've got to plant righteousness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to what? Seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. We've been witnessing by a lot of lakes lately, and I haven't seen so many beer cans in a long time. It's a place for pleasure, a place for liquor. Some of them live there year-round. A lot of them, it's just a cottage. It's just a vacation home. It's time to seek the Lord. Time. Well, back in 2 Peter 3, what will be true in those last days about those scoffers? What is true about these scoffers? 2 Peter chapter 3, the first thing about them. So remember, we're talking about in these last days, what will come? Number one, scoffers will come. What will be true of these scoffers? Well, number one, under that, they will walk in lust. Scoffers will come, and they will be characterized by lust. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And my friends, can't we see the whole world is engulfed in lust today? I'm not talking about between husbands and wives. That is a proper setting, 1 Corinthians 7. But I'm talking about outside of marriage. We have people walking in lust. They're engulfed in the world and in the church. Notice that's why verse 1, it's so important for us. 2 Peter 3:1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write into you, in both which I stir up your what? Pure minds by way of remembrance. In these days, as believers, we need to be so careful. We need to stir up pure thoughts, not lustful thoughts. And so he says, I now write into you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. It's so easy in this world to get engulfed in the, I'm thinking of a tidal wave, but it's avalanche. I'm thinking of a skier going down a slope, and I knew a tidal wave wasn't following him. It's an avalanche about ready to engulf him. Here's the snow and rocks, and he's skiing as fast as he can. And behind him, there is just this rumbling and snow and rocks ready to engulf him. And it's that way with lust. As Christians in this world, we're to flee fornication. We're to stand against the devil. But we're to flee fornication. It's engulfing churches. It's engulfed this world. So worldly music, its major theme is lust and immorality. In the stores, the major theme is lust. I mean, you go out the checkout lane at the store and you gotta put like the horses, you know, with the blinders, you know. You gotta look straight ahead. You can't look to the side. And many times in stores, you may have, you know, immodest, not posters, but signs that tell you what department it is, or packaging is geared to lust. You can't look at a lot of packaging. I remember years ago, my dad had a lumber company, and there was a certain type of glue. I can't think of the name offhand, but it was caulking tubes. Maybe you ladies don't know what a caulking gun is. Maybe you do. But it was caulking gun tubes of glue, like construction adhesive. And on that caulking gun glue adhesive, they had a picture of an immoral picture, an immodest picture of a woman. Now, it was geared to sell. I mean, how many women for a living put down plywood? I mean, I understand there's some women that do that, you know. There's some construction women, ladies, that wear hard hats, and you know, they probably have as big a biceps as the men. I don't know. But you have to admit that most of the people who handle plywood and build buildings and houses are men. And so it was geared, the manufacturer of that glue was geared to get men to buy that caulking. And I was embarrassed to have that caulking in the store. You know, it's like, turn all the caulking, you know, where the print is on the front, you know. And of course, then they don't even know what it is. But that's what we're facing. This whole world is engulfed in lust. And the Bible says in the last days, scoffers will come walking after their own lusts. And so when a store has a product, they want to attract men, they'll put some immodestly dressed woman on the packaging. And so it's everywhere. And the music and the products on the billboards and all kinds of advertisements that come into your home. So verse 1, we have to stir up pureness in our minds. Pureness. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. Wait a minute. Before we go there, let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and then we'll go to Genesis 6. The days of the return of the Lord Jesus are likened unto the days of Noah. What were those days like? Matthew 24 in verse 37. Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So this tells us that when that flood came, people were not expecting it. They were taken off guard, even though Noah for 100 years had been building a ship on dry land. No one took it seriously, but his wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law. No one else got on the ark. No one. Would we have continued? But the people couldn't say they were without warning, but they were caught off guard. Now, it says here they were marrying and giving in marriage until Noah entered into the ark. So you may say, well, what was so bad about that? Well, let's go to Genesis 6 and you'll see. There's nothing wrong with getting married if that is God's will and in his plan. Genesis 6. But you have to read Genesis 6 to understand what the sin was then. In Genesis 6 and verse 1, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were what? Fair. Number one, they were looking at women just for their beauty. They were thinking about that. They were being attracted because of beauty, not because of virtuous qualities. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of what? All. There is the key. A-L-L. All. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. They saw their beauty, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Oh, yes, Matthew 24. They weren't just living together. They were getting married. The problem was, is they were getting married to as many wives as they wanted. That was the issue. They took them wives of all which they chose. They were walking in lust. They were married, but not desiring their wives. They were desiring other women. That's like Solomon. Notice 1 Kings 11. They were not being faithful to the wife. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. 1 Kings 11. Now they were like Solomon. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved what? Many strange women. Many. King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had how many? 700 wives, princesses, and how many? 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. He had a total of 1,000 wives and concubines. 1,000. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 2, he did not take his first wife, which was Pharaoh's daughter, until after he became king. And we know from the scriptures that he reigned for 40 years. So you figure that out. 1,000 wives and concubines in a span of 40 years. And that amounts to he averaged taking a new wife every 2 weeks and 13 and a half hours. Solomon, for those 40 years, on an average, he averaged taking a new wife every 2 weeks, 13 and a half hours. Now, the Jewish wedding ceremony lasted 7 days. Do you realize that was about all the time that most women would ever have with him, was 7 days? Because, remember, he averaged every 2 weeks, 13 and a half hours, taking a new wife. if his own marriage ceremony lasted 7 days, then the following week, he would have had to have been picking another wife. He would have to been looking after some other woman and planning a marriage. Because at the end of that 2 weeks, he would have to get married again. And then half of that 2 weeks was taken up with the marriage ceremony of the marriage he just was involved, in which he was involved. Can you imagine being married to such a man as that? 7 days. In other words, all anyone had with him was the honeymoon. And then he was off looking for someone else. He was off courting someone else. He was getting engaged to someone else. He was planning another wedding. Is it any wonder that Solomon wrote some of the things he did? Look at Ecclesiastes 7. Did he not bring it upon himself? Ecclesiastes chapter 7. There is no man in the scripture that writes more about problems in marriage than Solomon. Is it any wonder that God used him to write about problems? He made his own. Ecclesiastes 7:26. Ecclesiastes 7:26, and I find more what? Bitter than death. Who? The woman. What woman? The woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as what? Bands. What's a band? A band around you. I find more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. He brought it upon himself. I like it when we're walking somewhere and my wife takes my arm. I don't go, look at me. You're trying to hold me back? I don't do that. I like it when she takes my arm. It lets me know she wants to be with me, amen? I don't mind that. I don't look at that as, woman, let go of me, would you? But that's the way Solomon looked at it. Ooh, I find more bitter than death a woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands is bands. She just won't let go of me. Quit touching me, woman. Why did he feel that way? Because he was off looking for someone else. He didn't want her clinging to him. Because if all of his wives cling to him, at the end it'd be at 1,000. Could you imagine these wives just probably grabbing his arm or his hand, saying, oh, Solomon, won't you spend a few minutes with me? Or won't you, you know, can't I be with you? Look in Proverbs 21. He brought it upon himself because of he walked in lust. He wasn't content with one wife. He was always looking for someone else. Proverbs 21, verse 9. Proverbs 21, 9. He said, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a what? Brawling woman in a what? White house. Can you imagine the size of Solomon's house? The size of it. I believe Solomon spent 13 years building his house, 7 years the temple, 13 years his own house. I imagine that was a pretty good sized house, don't you? That's quite a while building a house. And he said, I'd rather dwell in the corner of the housetop. And of course, in those days, many times they would have flat roofs, and they would spend time up on the housetop, like when Samuel took Saul up on the housetop. That was common. He said, I'd rather dwell in the corner of the housetop. To us, it'd be like, I'd rather stay in the corner of the attic than with a brawling woman in the White House. He said, let me get up there in the corner by myself. Well, Solomon brought it upon himself. Why were those women brawling? Well, it was because of his own lust. He wouldn't be content. Look in chapter 21, verse 19 here. 21:19. It is better to dwell in the where? The wilderness than with a what? Contentious and an angry woman. He said, I'd rather dwell out in the wilderness somewhere than with a contentious and an angry woman. Well, Solomon, why wouldn't your 1,000 wives be contentious and angry for what you're doing? Every 2 weeks, 13 and a half hours, you're taking another wife. Why wouldn't they be upset? He brought it upon himself. And so that's why in Genesis 6:2, the days of Noah are likened unto the days when the Lord is going to return. Well, they were getting married, but they were choosing wives of all that they wanted to, and they were choosing them based upon looks, not upon virtuous characteristics. The last days are also likened to the days of Lot. Look in Luke 17. Luke 17. The days of Lot. And my friends, can't we see this happening? What were the days of Lot like? Were they not days of lust? Perverted lust. And we're seeing that today. In Luke 17, verse 28. Luke 17, 28. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Can't we see the shortness of the time? The time is short. The world is walking in lust. It's time for us to stir up our pure minds. We must be in the Word of God, and sometimes we must walk with blinders. But we must in this day and age allow God to control our thoughts and have holy and godly love. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we do see that it is the last days. Lord, we do see and hear those scoffers. They're scoffing. They're saying, the Lord won't return. But Lord, we know you will. And we know it's going to catch them off guard. But Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help us, Father, to be in your word, to be in prayer, to be about your business, knowing that this is the last days. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us, who came to this earth to be born of a miraculous virgin birth, to then walk in truth, to then walk in purity, to then walk his whole life here without sin, and then to die in our place, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, to be buried, to rise again victorious from the grave, because his blood was indeed sufficient to pay for all of our sins. We thank you for that gospel message. And Lord, help us in these days to keep preaching righteousness as Noah did, looking and hasting for that day that will soon come. Have your way in our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books.